As Christians, we are glad to confess that we don't fully understand this doctrine because it is consistent with what we would expect from an incomprehensibly and unsearchably great God. We rejoice that He is greater than us.
We're so glad you've joined us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, And the Word Was God. Last time, Don began a message titled, An Introduction to the Trinity. He provided a working definition for us, with the caveat that God is so far beyond what we human beings can fully grasp, that we should not be surprised we see Him only through a glass darkly. There is one true God who eternally exists in three persons. Today, Don will take us further into what the Scriptures have to say on the subject. So, open your Bible and let's join Pastor Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Well, let me give you this definition of the Trinity. There is one true God who has only one essence, who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three persons are each fully and equally God, and they equally deserve worship and obedience, yet these three persons are only one God. And what I want to do is to break down that definition into three basic principles. Point number one is this: there is one true God, stated clearly and emphatically in the Old and the New Testament. Point number two now: God eternally exists in three persons. Subpoint number one: the Father is God. Subpoint two now: the Son is God. Third subpoint: the Holy Spirit is God. Turn to Psalm 139 in verse 7. It says this: Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. And so he addresses God and says, Where can I go from your spirit? And as he does this, he is expressing the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. Omnipresence is a unique, incommunicable attribute of God. And David says, Everywhere I go, your Spirit is there. That could only be true if the Spirit was God. And therefore, we believe that the Holy Spirit is the third person of this Trinity. This third person who is equally God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, let's back up for a moment. Every preaching class that you could ever take, almost every book that you would read on preaching, will tell you how important it is to give an illustration of the truth that you're trying to teach. And one of the things that I want to do here is to help you understand the relationship of illustrations and analogies to the doctrine of the Trinity. The fact of the matter is that there is no good analogy from something created to the Trinity, something that we can see and know in our earthly experience that compares to the pre-existent eternal nature of the triune God. What are you going to compare the triune God to? Well, some have tried to illustrate the Trinity by comparing it to water. They say that you could have the same quantity of water, and it could be ice, if the temperature was cold enough, liquid water, or steam. And therefore, you have these three things from one substance. But listen, that is not a good analogy to the Trinity at all. That illustrates a false doctrine, actually, because water does not exist in all three of those forms at the same time. The water example only illustrates the false doctrine of modalism, which says God is one person who appears to us in three different forms at three different times. What the doctrine of the Trinity says is that there is one God with one true essence, and at the same time, he eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is different from saying water can be different forms depending on the temperature that it is. No, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are simultaneously 100% God in one indivisible essence. That's going to lead us to our third principle for today. And the third principle is this. These three persons are one God. And so our first principle was there is one true God. Secondly, God eternally exists in three persons. And now we kind of complete the circle and say these three persons are one God. And I want to take you to a few different passages to illustrate this and hopefully clarify some of this a little bit better. First of all, you'll see these three persons are repeatedly placed on equal standing. First of all, at Jesus' baptism. Turn to Matthew chapter 3 with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 3. And again, what we're trying to do here is to simply survey this, not deal with the myriad of discussions that we could go into as we talk about this. At Jesus' baptism, you see that these three persons are one God. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Let's read the text. John was baptizing Jesus. And in verse 16, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so at Jesus' baptism, you see all three members of the Trinity operating at the same time. The Father speaks his words of affirmation upon his beloved Son. Jesus is baptized at the hands of John the Baptist. And the Spirit of God descends like a dove upon Jesus. And what that helps us see about the nature of the Trinity is it helps us distinguish the persons within the Godhead. They exist simultaneously with each other, and yet they have different functions at different times. They relate to one another, they speak to one another, and this relational dynamic is one reason why we refer to the individuals of the Trinity as persons. But they are distinct. They function differently at different times, all the while achieving the same united purpose of the essence of God. Now, another place where you see this clearly is in Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission. Turn to Matthew 28, if you will. Matthew 28. This is after the resurrection. And beginning in verse 16, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them," get this, "in the name," singular person, "in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Read that very, very carefully. In verse 19, where Jesus says, baptizing them in the name, one name, consistent with the reality that there is one God. And yet notice in what follows that there are three persons associated with that name, each one distinguished by a separate use of the article. in the name, one God of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one name. This is an expression of the doctrine of the Trinity. This is why the doctrine of the Trinity is what explains why Jesus could talk about the name of God in the singular and yet associate plurality with that one name. Final passage that I want to take you to here is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll try to tie all of this together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 14, at the end of his epistle, notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The blessings of God, of grace, of love, and fellowship are coming from three different persons on an equal basis, all at the same time. One God, three persons dispensing His goodness to believers. They each relate to creation while retaining their full deity at all times. Now, with all of that said, let me talk about another illustration that you've probably heard that could not possibly be accurate as a description of the Trinity. And the way that you eat breakfast will prove my point, that it's not a good illustration. Some people like to use the analogy of an egg to describe the Trinity. They say God is three in one like an egg is three in one. With an egg, you've got the eggshell, you've got the egg yolk, and you've got the egg white. You've heard that before, right? Heard people use that? That doesn't work either. How many of you would look at a plate full of scrambled eggs that had big pieces of eggshell broken up into it and say, "Yeah, I want to eat that"? When you pick out the eggshells from your scrambled eggs, you are denying that analogy as being a proper representation of the Trinity. You never thought about that, did you? The essence of the eggshell is not the essence of the yolk, and that's why you don't eat it. The doctrine of the Trinity is something different. The doctrine of the Trinity says that these three persons are identical in their essence and nature. They share the same essence. And so we have come full circle to this definition. There is one true God who has only one essence, who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three persons are each fully and equally God and equally deserve worship and obedience, yet these three persons are only one God. Now, please understand that when we say this, people accuse Christians all the time of engaging in a contradiction. You're saying that God is one and you are saying that God is three. That is a contradiction, or so they say. But when they say that, they don't get it, or they're intentionally misrepresenting it, because we are not saying that God is one in the same way that He is three. We're saying that there is one essence, or if I can be so loose with terminology, to say that there is one stuff that constitutes God. In His nature, in His essence, the stuff that makes up God is only one indivisible essence. And yet that essence is shared fully by three persons simultaneously, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it is not a contradiction, because we are saying one in a different sense than what we are saying three when we talk about God. Are you starting to get a headache yet? The great theologian Louis Burkhoff said this, He said, when we reflect on the relation of the three persons to the divine essence, all analogies fail us, and we become deeply conscious of the fact that the Trinity is a mystery far beyond our comprehension. It is the incomprehensible glory of the Godhead. Now, what does that mean? How do you bring anything personally applicable out of this? How does the doctrine of the Trinity relate to your walk with God on a daily basis? Let me suggest a couple of things. First of all, in John 4:24, turn to John 4:24 with me, if you would. We have an obligation to wrestle with this doctrine at some level because we want to be true worshipers. When Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, in verse 21, as he speaks about true worship to her, he said, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." If the doctrine of the Trinity is true, then you are under obligation to believe it, and you are under obligation to worship God as this triune God. That is the only way that you can worship him in truth. Those who deny the Trinity deny God for who he is, and their worship is in vain. When you fall on your knees before God, when you think about God, you have to contemplate this great doctrine, contemplate this great God, and worship him. And what it should do to you is this. As you do this and you say, "I just don't get this. I can't get my arms all the way around this." When you're at that position, beloved, you're at a blessed position of blessing. Because what that should do to you is say, "God," the way you respond to that in the presence of God is, "God, I see this in the Scripture, but I don't understand it. Therefore, I humble myself before you." And in the throne room of your heart, you look at God, as it were, and you say, "You are bigger than I am. You are greater than I am." And you worship him independent of your circumstances. You ascribe to him the praise that is his for being incomprehensibly, unsearchably great and glorious. And you humble your heart before him, and you bow before him, and you worship him for who he is. It drives you to worship. When you confess the Trinity, in other words, in part what you are doing is you are confessing the transcendent greatness of God. You are recognizing him as being supreme, as being majestic, as being greater than you are. And you humble yourself before that. This humbles us in the presence of God. This doctrine of the Trinity is ultimately the true confession of everyone who comes to the forgiveness of sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because part of the sanctifying process that God does, he sanctifies you in the truth. You come to recognize him for who he truly is. And the more and the longer you go after your profession of Christ, the more you should see yourself saying, "I don't fully understand this, but this is who God is, and I worship him accordingly." Those who actively deny it are merely professing their own lostness. I remember reading something on the internet of a guy who was denying the Trinity, denying the deity of Christ. And one of the ways that you can tell a false teacher is by the pride with which he carries himself. And this particular guy that I was reading, and this is so common for people to do, they'll try to tell you that, well, you know, I've just laid out all of this and I just want to study it by the Bible, and I've studied for thousands of hours and I don't see the Trinity in the Bible. As if that's supposed to intimidate you into silence and silence your questions of their false theology. Listen, don't be persuaded by that. Don't be fooled by that. The Bible talks about people who are always learning but never come to the knowledge of the truth. And as they say, this is not true, this is ridiculous, I can't understand it, therefore I reject it, they're only manifesting the pride of their own heart. As Christians, we are glad to confess that we don't fully understand this doctrine, because it is consistent with what we would expect from an incomprehensibly and unsearchably great God. We rejoice that He is greater than us. And so what we're saying is that this confession of the Trinity is where everyone who has truly come to the forgiveness of sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not only where they will come, this is where they must come. Jesus Christ died and rose again to fulfill the plan of the Father who sent Him. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. And when He ascended into heaven, He sent the Spirit to take that work and to apply it to those of us who believe. And that Spirit seals us and preserves us until the day that we are glorified with God in heaven. The doctrine of the Trinity is at the core of your salvation. The Father sent the Son died to redeem you, the Spirit takes that work, opens your eyes, applies it to your heart, and seals you until the day of redemption. The last thing that you want to do is to deny that doctrine, which is at the core of your salvation. Rather, we say and we embrace, Father, I don't understand all of this, but I see it in your scriptures, and I love you for it. Have you received this great Christ and been joined to this great triune God? That's the question that ultimately this leads us to. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we are humbled before the greatness of your character, the greatness of your essence. When we peer into the doctrine of the Trinity, it is though we are peering into the Son in all of its glory, and find ourselves blinded by what we see. Blinded in the sense that we can't fully comprehend it, O God. Blinded in the sense that its glory consumes us. And yet, Father, we look and we behold your glory, believing that as we behold your glory, we are transformed from one image of glory into another, into increasing degrees of Christ-likeness, as we behold you for who you really are and worship you according to the truth of your nature. We gladly bow our knee. We gladly humble our heart before you, our Father, confessing your transcendent greatness over us, that you have an essence about you that we cannot fully comprehend. And in that moment of worship and in that moment of humility, Father, we give you the glory that is rightfully yours and that you so truly deserve. We honor you as being the great triune God, where every member was involved in procuring the reality of our salvation and preserving it until we see you in heaven. We thank you for that, Father. We worship you. And we ask that you would continually give us deeper understanding into who you are, that we might better and more purely worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To repeat once more what Pastor Don Green emphasized today on the Truth Pulpit, the doctrine of the Trinity is at the core of your salvation. Well, on our next broadcast, Don will show you how the Trinity is evident in the Old Testament. We hope you'll join us. But Don, you have a special resource to help in our understanding of the Trinity, don't you?
That's right, my friend. I'm delighted to tell you about this because it's a resource that I spent a lot of time on several years ago putting together. You know, I think it's helpful to know that great teachers for centuries have studied the doctrine of the Trinity and refuted the many errors that are still common today. I have an in-depth paper on the Trinity, an article that I wrote that is about 50 pages long, that goes through the overview of church history and the biblical underpinnings of the things that you've been hearing on this broadcast. It is free for the taking when you go to the website that our friend Bill is going to tell you about right now.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about the resource Don just mentioned. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.